We continue our series this morning on stronger roots, looking at Jesus as Savior, and we're going to look at a different facet of that this morning. We all have things in our lives that we're interested in. We all have things that we think about that are really important to us, things that make us tick, things that keep us awake at night, things that bring tears to our eyes, things that really move us, some things that some people are interested in have no bearing whatsoever on other people, but that's just a personal decision. But something we often overlook is the big question is, what is God really interested in? What is he really concerned about? What is it that moves God's heart? And you know, the lovely thing about the Spirit of God is that he has been communicating some of that to us this morning already through our worship time. Simon and I didn't discuss what I was going to be talking about, and I didn't give Simon song selections to pick, but you've seen something of the Spirit of God wanting to communicate some of his truth to us this morning, even during our worship time. And the answer to the question, what is God really concerned about, is what we're going to use as the framework of what we're going to talk about this morning. So to answer that question, that's the journey that we're going to go on, okay? So be prepared for that. If you would, and you've got a Bible with you, turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. And we're just going to read some verses out at the beginning and some verses out at the end and into chapter 2. So if you've got a Bible, switch it on, turn it on, and let's read together. Just one of these most amazing scriptures. I don't know about you, but every time I read Genesis 1, it's this awe-inspiring passage of scripture that reminds us what it was like at the very beginning of time and God communicating what happened there. So Genesis 1, beginning to read at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. What I'm going to ask you to do now is just say audibly what happened on the second, third, fourth day. Fifth day, is that all right? As we test, so I'm going to get, going to call on Jamie Hawthorne. Would you say? I'm only joking. Look at Jamie says, I'm only joking. I'm not going to get anyone to do that. Sorry. He nearly died in his seat there. Sorry. I'm only joking. I'm not going to do that. We don't have time to read through Genesis chapter 1, but you know, on each day, God created something different. He said, and there was, and the thing came about because God said it. And we see this picture, this pattern repeated to the sixth day. We're going to pick up the story on the sixth day, beginning to read at verse 26. It said, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have food, or you shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then into chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." So that's our passage. That's where we're starting today, and we're going to work through Scripture together. That's an awesome passage of Scripture, isn't it? God creating, God speaking, and it was good, and it was very good. And God gave man these instructions. He was to look after the earth. That word dominion isn't a domineering thing. It's actually to be a steward of what was given. So look after that. Look after the birds. Look after the animals. Look after what's going on in the earth that I have created. And some of the descriptive words that sum up what was going on there, in Genesis are these pictures of harmony, are these pictures of togetherness, of fruitfulness, of transparency. We know that Adam and Eve walked together in the garden and they were naked and they were not ashamed. There was harmony between them, man and woman, male and female walking together in harmony. Even with God, there was harmony. With the created order, there was harmony. There was unity. There was just the way things should be. And the greatest blessing that Adam and Eve had was actually they got to walk in unbridled, uninhibited fellowship with the Creator. They got to walk in the garden that he had created, the earth that he had created, and there was no hostility, there was no fear, there was no angst, there was no worry. It was just this beautiful picture of togetherness. It was a beautiful place. And we don't know exactly, word for word, we don't know exactly what was going on in the garden. This is a short declaration of what happened, but we don't know the time that God and the people spent together. We don't know what it all looked like. We see some lovely pictures of it in kids' books even, but we don't know exactly what it was like. But whatever it was like, it was beautiful. It was right. It was proper. It was the way things should have been. Now, what we see in our world today is different than that. In fact, it's nearly the complete opposite. We see brokenness. We see hostility. We see lies, we see deceit, we see things that are not meant to be. We see darkness where there was light. We see hopelessness where there was just perfect peace. We see angst where there was love in the garden. So we see a picture that's totally opposite than what the garden was. And I ask that question again, what is God really interested in? What is God's main concern? I don't know if there's anyone in here and you watch Homes Under the Hammer. I know you're getting old when you start watching Homes Under the Hammer and thinking it's good. But when I used to work in the suit shop, we used to sit around a TV when there was nothing happening on a sort of morning up from 10 to 11 or whatever the time was. We used to watch Homes Under the Hammer like old people. I think I was only 17 at the time and I was like, this is amazing. So now I even record it on the stupid thing on TV. But do you know, it's an amazing program. What happens in that show is that people, property developers, people who have a way with their hands, they usually find a property that was once beautiful, that was once good, that was once fulfilling its purpose, and it has fallen into disrepair. They go along, they buy it for a cheap price, and they restore it. They put it back together again, and then the camera goes around the rooms, and it's absolutely amazing. You're going, how did you bring that back to what it originally was? Especially with the old properties. Do you know the ones that still have all the original features? Seems to be a big deal, the original features in the house, even though the doors sometimes are coated with about 10 layers of paint. But do you know, that's just the thing that they love to do, and I love seeing around the house when it's all done. Do you know, with the creation, with what God had in the beginning, what he had made, the way he had made it, with all the beautiful things that went into his creation, God's main purpose, his main concern for this world has always been a restoration project on a universal scale. That's what God's main concern has been all along. That's what he wants to do. The stuff that we read in Genesis, the harmony, the unity, the love, the walking with God uninhibited, unbridled, just that beautiful picture of what we see in the garden, that's what God's main concern is. A restoration project on a universal scale. The moment mankind sinned, there was a fracture that spread through the whole of God's creation. From the seeds and the soil to the swarms of fish in the sea, something happened. Sin, evil, destruction, hostility, alienation, deceit, and ultimately death fractured God's creation and the order of creation. God's original plan and what he had originally made was damaged by humanity's actions in the Garden of Eden. Sin entered the world and a falling short of the glory of God happened. Everything in the created order fell short of what God had originally intended. That phrase we read in Romans where all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, what that means is that mankind has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. That can be applied to the whole of creation. It has fallen short of what God had originally intended because sin has entered the world and sin permeates everything, absolutely everything. Permeates everything. But since that moment in the Garden of Eden, God began pointing towards his restoration project. Even when God was pronouncing judgment upon those people who had sinned in the beginning, God pointed towards a future when everything would be made right. And I love that about God. Even when we do wrong and he comes to discipline us, he points towards a future that can be better than what the past was. But that's God, the way God operates, because that's who he is. God began pointing towards a future when things would be made right. When God talks to Adam and Eve after the fall and he disciplines them, that's what he does. He says that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, even when he's pronouncing judgment. That evil that has come into the world through their actions will one day be destroyed. That's what God's promise is to Adam and Eve. And it's hard to tell how much they actually understood of what he was saying then. But everything else in the rest of the Genesis narrative, the rest of the book in Genesis, is working towards finding that promised seed who's going to crush the head of the serpent. That's why you get the family lines and the family trees, because the writer is pointing towards the family line that's going to lead to the destruction of the serpent. That's what Genesis is really all about. And if we skip ahead a few generations through the story of Genesis, we find a man named Abram, or Abraham, that he's later come to know him by, who God tells that it's through your children and your children's children that what? The nations of the earth will be blessed. It's through your children that the nations of the earth will experience blessing. Blessing that the blessing is that the nations of the earth will come to know something of the blessing that Adam and Eve had in the garden. Let me just repeat that. The blessing that the peoples are meant to receive and experience through the line of Abraham is some of the blessing that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden. That's what it's all about. That's the blessing that God is going to bring about through this man, Abram. And that's awesome. What had thought to have been lost forever, the walking with God, no hostility, the love, the unity, the harmony. People thought that was lost forever, but God, through Abram, is initiating a plan that's going to bring about that blessing to people again. Relationship with God and an existence that's not permeated or controlled or corrupted by sin. That's the grand restoration project of God. Now, I know these are big, massive concepts, but you know, church, I believe if we can get our heads around some of this, it will change everything in our lives. It will change the way we think about things, the way what we're concerned about, how we go into work tomorrow, what it is that we do with our lives, if we can grasp something about what God is really interested in. So let's read some of the verses that when God speaks to Abraham, if you would. Genesis 12, verse 1. Genesis 12, beginning to read from verse 1. These are the words that God speaks to this man, Abram, just out of nowhere, basically. And God is showing him some of the things that he's going to do through him. It says, Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, from your people, from your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great or numerous nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and I will make you a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And what's happening here is Abram is being called out by God to be a part of God's plan for the world. The plan to restore the beautiful picture of what we see in Eden, that is the glorious future of what God is working towards, this big plan of restoration. So we know what God is interested in. We know what he wants to do. But the big question then is, how is he going to do it? And what has that got to do with us? So what if that was the picture in the garden and that's what God is working towards? God chose Abram to bring about this blessing. What has that got to do with us today in Hope Church, in this place, on this road? What does that really mean for us? Well, let me say this to you, and please, if you miss anything this morning, do not miss this. You are the workers in God's restoration project. You are the workers in God's restoration project. Turn to the person next to you and say, we are the workers in God's restoration project, quickly. Say it like you mean it. Come on. The cross of Jesus and what was accomplished there is central to absolutely everything, and we know that. Cross is central to everything. What Jesus accomplished on the cross is the means by which we as individuals can be restored, redeemed, and reborn. The cross is the means by which we can experience a restoration project. That's how we come into it. That's how we experience it. That's how we see some of that brokenness that we have in our lives made right. The cross of Jesus and what was accomplished there. That's how our brokenness is dealt with. But Jesus' work on the cross is also an invitation to be involved in what God is doing in the world. So it's the means by which we get restored, we get fixed, we get redeemed, but it's also an invitation to say, come and be a part of what I'm doing in the world. That's what God says to us through the cross. Most of the time, we get the first aspect of the cross absolutely right. We get the fact that that's how we experience our redemption, our restoration, and all of that. Because of Jesus on the cross, we get to go free. Because of that, we get to live and experience and know God's blessing. We get to have restored those areas of our lives that have been fractured and broken by the sin that we entered into. And we rightfully view the cross as an escape and from the awful fate that we deserved. And the cross is good, amen, that we get to experience that and we get to live in that and know that. But we should not forget or neglect the second aspect of the work of Jesus on the cross, that it's an invitation to be involved in God's restoration project over individuals and over the whole of creation. We're all very good at having it in our Bibles, the hour and the date that we were saved. We're all very good at saying, oh, I can point to a time when Jesus came into my life. And you know, that's absolutely brilliant. But actually, that was way back then. That was a week ago, 2 weeks ago, 20 years ago. What about now? Do we just have that ticket in our Bible and say, well, I'm getting escape from punishment. I get to be redeemed and restored. But is that it? No, that's not it. Because through the cross, we enter into what God wants to do in the rest of the world today. We get to be a part of bringing the hope of the gospel to those who are broken today. We get to see something of the restoration project of God outwork in other people's lives. And I think sometimes we're a bit selfish. We're like, oh, I'm okay. Let's not worry about anybody else. But actually, the cross is both an answer to your brokenness, but also an invitation to bring the hope and the life into other people's situations. What are you doing with that today? Or how are we living with that? See, our salvation is not just an escape from punishment. It's an entry point into what God has for us. We mentioned this last Sunday night. For you who were here last Sunday night, I was talking about God and the children of Israel and how he released them from slavery and how that was a picture of our own lives. But let's read those verses again, just a few of them from Exodus 3, verse 7, if you would, if you've still got your Bible open. Let's read some of the things that God said to his people when they were in slavery in Egypt, because there's a key point to this here. Exodus 3, verse 7. Are you still with me? Yes, you are. You are, definitely. I have confidence. I believe. Help my unbelief. Exodus 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, sometimes in our minds as Christians, we stop at the first part of that. That God has seen our misery, seen our tears, he has heard our cries, and he has come to rescue us from the land of slavery, because we were all slaves to our sin and our brokenness and the way that we were going, and God came down and rescued us. But there's another part to this, that the children of Israel were not just rescued from slavery, they were rescued with a purpose to go and inherit the land, a good and spacious land, a purpose that they were meant to walk into. And that's exactly the same for us as believers. We have been rescued from the house of slavery so that we get to walk into the purposes and plans that God has for us, into the spacious land. Now, many of you know, if you've read the Old Testament, that it wasn't an easy land that they were going into. In fact, there was giants, there was difficulties, there was hardships, there was difficult situations, but they were to be a part of God's restoration project for the world. So God rescued them from slavery to lead them into the land. And Christian, today, God has rescued you from slavery, but that's not all there is to the story. He has somewhere for you to go. He has purposes and plans for you to walk in. There is something to do ahead. We mentioned Abraham earlier and the promise God made to him. The nation of Israel were the children of Abraham that God had already promised that they would be. Their mission was to be a blessing and a witness to the one true God of the to the nations around them. God brought them out of slavery, gave them principles to live by so that they could be a model of something of what God wanted to bring everyone back to. They were to model in some ways what God had originally intended. They were to show people there's a different way to live. When we live with God as our focus, there all these great things get to happen. The way it was in Eden, the harmony, the togetherness, the fruitfulness, the transparency. And you know, in the nation of Israel, as you read their story, there were glimpses of that working out. Glimpses of that working out. Of that glory that God had wanted to bring his creation back to. God did come and walk among them. When God set up his tabernacle in their midst and they were all encamped around the outside, they seen God come down in this pillar of fire. Moses was able to communicate with God face to face. So was Joshua. Individuals throughout that time actually experienced what it was like to walk in fellowship with God. They got to see that. There was supernatural unity at times. There was disunity at other times because of their sinfulness, but there was unity at times, a togetherness, a going into land and taking land and all of those things. They ate stuff that sustained them for many, many days. They experienced supernatural provision. And at times they did model what a redeemed and restored existence looked like to the nations around them, but these times were few and far between. See, God wanted Israel to be, these are his very words, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 19:6. Other nations would see when the Israelites walked with God, they experienced blessing. And the other nations in turn then were to say, we want what they have. That was the big idea. And we know that God used that word priests there to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the job of the priest, how they would have understood these words. The job of the priest was to take, literally, to take the hand of the people and the hand of God and to join them both together. That was really the role of the priest. He was like a go-between between sinful people and a holy God. So when God said to the people, you are a kingdom of priests, he was saying to them, you are to take my hand and the hand of the broken peoples around you and unite them. That was his idea for Israel. That was what they were to be. Now, we know that they didn't live that out fully. We know that there were only glimpses of them actually living that out. But that was what God wanted for them. That was his ideal. That was his idea, that they would be a kingdom of priests and walk in his ways. What has that got to do with us? Well, we have been grafted in to the purposes that God had originally given to Israel. We have been united with God's purpose for Israel today. We have been brought into his big restoration project plan for the Israelites. We have been brought into that spiritually today. His plan for them was to model and live out what a restored, redeemed community looked like. His plan was that they would be a kingdom of priests and unite the hand of the broken with the hand of the healer and with God. We have been grafted into that purpose and that plan. We've been brought in to be a part of that. Now, some of us might find that hard to believe, and some of us might have all our ideas about Israel and who's the church, but we're not going to get into all that this morning. People are going, amen, thank goodness. We're not going to get into all that. Maybe that's for another time. But suffice to say that the plan God had for Israel, God has for us. The plan to reach the nations around them, God has that for us, that we would reach the broken people around us. God wanted to work through them to reveal himself to other nations. He wanted them to be an example. He wanted them to walk with him. He wanted to release them from slavery to be a part of his restoration project. And that is God's plan for his people still today. The ones he has called out, God wants to use the church to do that. As a nation, the Israelites failed to live that out. And you know, as Christians, we can also fail in our mission to do that. We can always just say, oh, well, I've got my ticket, I'm fine. But we have a mission. We have something to do in this world. And when Jesus came, let's take this into what Jesus said. When Jesus came, he initiated by his life, death, resurrection, the next stage of the restoration plan. What he does is begin to call people to follow him. And Jesus lives out perfectly what it means to be an example to those around. He lives it out perfectly. He demonstrates the heart of the Father to everyone he comes into contact with. And also, he begins to call out a people to follow him as an individual. He lives out perfectly what Israel were called to be, and he tells his followers to copy him. And in so doing, they will carry on the mission of God to the world. So Jesus is quite revolutionary because the people of that day had a different idea about how this all worked out. But Jesus says, come follow me. I will show you the way you're meant to live. And if you live like me, you will be demonstrating the heart of the Father. So Jesus carries on the next stage of God's plan for the restoration of all things. And Jesus, on numerous occasions, he connects the mission of his followers with the mission that was originally given to Israel. One of the most controversial ways he did this was by saying that the true children of Abraham are the ones who believe in me. They were claiming, oh, we're children of Abraham, we're the descendants, we're the promised seed, we're the ones through whom the world will experience blessing. And Jesus actually reverses that altogether. He says, if you were true children of Abraham, if you were the true seed through whom blessing was going to come to the world, then you would follow me. You would know that I've been sent from the Father. You would actually have this all around about the other way. But they didn't realize that. You'll read about that in John 8:31. We haven't got time to go into it, but I love that that discussion that goes on between Jesus and the Israelites, these self-righteous leaders of the people who are saying to Jesus, who are you? They didn't give him any respect. They didn't follow him. They just tried to criticize him and trip him up. And Jesus actually turns everything on its head. And he says, if you were the true children of Abraham, and he doesn't say that they're the ones through whom blessing would come, but that's in essence what he's saying. If you were true children of Abraham, then you would follow me. You would hear my words and you would do what I say, but they didn't. So Jesus is saying, basically, you're not children of Abraham at all. In fact, he actually uses the phrase that you're children of the devil. Aren't you glad you weren't there for that sermon? You are children of the devil. My goodness, it must have hit them really hard because all these years they had been thinking, oh, we've got it all together. We're descendants of Abraham. We're the ones, we're the big guys in all of this story, but they weren't at all. They had missed that God had called them to be a witness to the nations around them, and more so, they had missed that God's Son actually stood in their midst. They missed the whole lost the plot, what we would say. Paul also picks this idea up in Galatians. We have no time to explain it, but Paul makes it clear to those Gentile believers here in Galatia that even though they weren't born into Israel, even though they're not Israelites by birth, they're actually the promised seed of Abraham by faith in Jesus. So in essence, the whole book of Galatians is about correcting an idea that you get to be Abraham's seed if you keep all the laws and if you're born an Israelite. But Paul, he changes all that. He says to those Gentile believers, we are Gentile believers, by the way. He says to those Gentile believers that you are actually the children of Abraham by faith because you have entered into that promise through believing in Jesus. That's what he says to them. So today, us, we here in this place, Gentile believers who were not born Israelites, we have been brought into God's promises and purposes for the world by faith. We are those promised, that promised seed of Abraham. We are that people that is meant to be a witness to the nations around us. We are the fulfillment or the ongoing purposes of God in the world because we have entered into that promise by Jesus. It'll maybe take you all afternoon to go and read Galatians to actually fully grasp what that means. I know that's a wee bit tricky, but sometimes we can neglect and think that we are some other people of God somewhere off somewhere else, that the church was only kind of an afterthought. And we as the people of God today are just, well, we're not really meant to be in on all those promises that God gave to Israel. But actually, by faith, we enter into that big promise of God. We enter into the promise that we're meant to witness to the nations around us. I know that's probably another sermon for another day, but we'll talk about that some other time. And also, we have Peter, who picks up on this as well, this idea that Gentile believers are meant to walk in the purposes that God had originally given to Israel. And we find that in 1 Peter 2:9. Peter says some remarkable words in 1 Peter 2:9. And let me just read it out to you. And this is Gentile believers, some Gentile believers, some Jewish believers, but he says some incredible words here. He says, but you, that is the church, those who believe in Jesus, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you see what Peter is doing? Peter is using the very words that God gave to Old Testament Israel to refer to New Testament believers. When you think that Peter was a Jew, that he followed Jesus, that he'd been brought up with all the pride and the superiority complex that the Jews had, Peter is saying to the church, Gentile believers who have no claim on the Israelite way of living or no claim to the Israelite promises, he actually uses the very words that God used to Old Testament Israel to the church. So in essence, he's bringing the Gentile believers into this purpose and plan of God, this big restoration project that has been ongoing since the very beginning of time. So it's so clear for us, that last phrase, or that middle phrase there, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That was the Israelites' job. That's our job today. We've been called out of darkness. We need to go and declare it, that we have been brought into his marvelous light. I find that incredible. But what does Jesus say? What else does Jesus say about us as the church today? Well, Matthew 16 and 18, we know it so well. And he says to Peter, and I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you've probably heard this before, but that word church has connotations to it that help us understand our role and who we are as the called out church. The ekklesia word, that Greek word that Jesus used in talking to Peter, you are the ekklesia. You are the called out ones. You are the called out ones of God. And the ekklesia was a word used of council or like local government council, individuals who had been called out of the culture to talk about legislation, rules, ways of living, so that they could go back into the culture, implement those things, and it would make things better in the culture. It's probably the simplest way I can explain it to you. So when he says you are the ecclesia, what he is saying, you are the church, what he's saying, he's actually explaining what the role is, not just the title of who we are, but actually the function of our role. You've been called out of the culture to think about and do things that are actually going to benefit the culture, but you actually have to step back into the culture to make it happen. So we, as the called out ones of God, have been separated. So we have been called out by God, come out from among them, be ye separate, that sort of idea. We have to be different. We have to show a different way of doing things, but we actually then have to go back into the culture to change the things that God wants us to change to make it better. So that's our function and role as the church, as the people of God. The ecclesia of God. That's what Jesus said to him, to effect change and make things better. And then it says in John 20, he says, and when he had said this, John 20:20, let me just read some of the words that Jesus speaks to his disciples. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. And listen to these powerful words that he speaks to his disciples. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Sometimes we forget that we have been sent by God into the world to be a part of his restoration plan. And I know I've said that phrase loads today, and you'll probably be dreaming about that phrase tonight. But you know, that's a good thing, because we need to get that. We need to get the fact that just as Jesus was sent by the Father to do something incredible to change the world, we have been sent by Jesus in that same way to do something in this world that makes a difference, to bring about some of his life. And he breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. We know Matthew 28:19, something else Jesus said that was for the disciples to go into all the world and make disciples, to preach the gospel and make disciples. That was their function. That was the way that they were to do things. And then, last thing I'm going to say about what Jesus said, we're coming to a close in just a moment. Matthew 5:14, in the great Sermon on the Mount, what he says to his followers and those who were with him on that day, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The idea that Jesus uses those very words is quite profound, and it's often overlooked. What was the first thing that God created in Eden? And what was the first thing that God said in all creation? Let there be light. What was the thing that John said in John 1 that Jesus was? He was the light that had come into the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. So Jesus, in speaking to his followers and saying that you are the light of the world, is quite profound. The first thing that God said and there was that brought illumination to what he had created was light. John, who was with Jesus and was so close with Jesus, writing his gospel in John 1, says that Jesus was light and he had come into the darkness and the darkness couldn't overcome it. And Jesus, to his followers, says, you are the light of the world. It's not something to be taken softly or naively. This is a massive responsibility upon us, church, that we grasp some of this and recognize that we have been called to a mission. We have been released from slavery to walk in the mission of God and the purposes of God for this world. And I know it's a wee bit heavy. It's a wee bit uncomfortable. It might cause us to think about things in a different way, but I'm convinced that we have been called to more than just existing in this world. We've been called to more than just, oh, I'm saved, thanks very much, God, I'll see you when I get there kind of thing. We've been saved for more than that. We've been saved to effect change on a grand scale. And I don't mean that we're going to be the big people and we're wonderful and all of that, but let me tell you that, see the change that God brought about through Simon and the team down in Coronation Gardens on Monday night, that is change that God wants to see brought about in the world. Young lives grasped from pathways of destruction that lead to nowhere. That's what God's mission is all about in this world. The team that go out on a Saturday and bring the light of the gospel into people's situations just walking about up and down the streets of Lisburn, that's what God wants to see brought about in our world. When you go and stand at the gate to pick up your kids, those people who stand next to you who are coming from situations that are totally broken, that's part of God's restoration project, you speaking life into their situation. Your sick relatives that you look after, that's part of God's restoration project that you are bringing and affecting in this world. When you go into your office tomorrow and you hear people's stories about how they spent their weekend, and it's hopeless and it's dark and it's miserable and there's no fruit at the end of it, just more death, more destruction, more hurt, more pain, more hostility with their relatives. When you hear those stories, you have an opportunity to be the light of the world. Amen. That's where the rubber hits the road. That's what it's all about. That's what we've been called into. What a privilege we have, and this is our application just summed up. What a privilege we have that we get to walk once again in intimacy with the Creator, God, because of what he has done for us. Adam and Eve had that, and because of sin and their disobedience, that was fractured. And to all intents and purposes, that could have been lost forever, but God, through his goodness and his love for humanity, made a way that we could walk in intimacy with the Creator again, that we could walk in that fellowship, and we could enjoy that, what they enjoyed in the garden. We have been given principles and values to live by that demonstrate the true heart and nature of God to the world around us. That's why it's important to heed the commands that God gives in his word. Because by heeding those commands, we see we are a different people and we demonstrate what it's like to live a different way. The principles and values he has given us to live by are like a beacon to the world with different values, different ways of living. The truth that we have within us, the gospel truth, the what is real truth, the heart of God for the world, that truth that we have the opportunity to proclaim, and we're not all eloquent at it. We find it difficult, some of us. Most of us, all of us actually find it difficult. But that truth that God has placed within us, do you know what that is? That's like seeds sown into the soil of the world that God brings his life up through. When you speak those words of hope and the gospel truth to the people that you work with, even if it could be, do you know God loves you? See that, even that word, that is sown like a seed into the soil of this earth that gets to grow up into something beautiful, that God gets to work out his restoration plan through. We have that truth within us. Don't be afraid to share it. There's enough people in this world that are shouting out all the wrong things, the things that lead to death. We need to be people who are brave enough and confident enough in the truth of the gospel to shout about that, to shout about the fact that God loves this broken world and wants to bring life into it, wants to bring healing. What I have tried to do this morning and what my heart was for this morning was to maybe inspire you and encourage you to think and to realize that you're part of something much bigger than maybe what you had previously thought. That you had maybe thought that your Christianity is just about coming to church and enjoying the songs and, you know, then going home again and just living your life and just getting on with things. I've tried to encourage you and inspire you that you're part of something much, much bigger than that. You're part of something much, much bigger than that. We're part of a marvelous story that we have been released from our sin and our brokenness so that we could be released into his purpose, into God's purpose in bringing healing to the broken, redemption to those in slavery, and hope to the hopeless and sight to the blind. That's what we've been brought into. That's what you go into today when you go back to your family. That's what you go into when you get up for work tomorrow morning. You go as a carrier of the life that God wants to bring into this world. God is interested in a restoration project on a universal scale, and we are his workers to bring that about. We are a part of that. We have the responsibility of that. We have the privilege of that. We get to walk in fellowship with Almighty God, and we get to bring his life into this dark, broken world. And do you know the wonderful thing is this? There'll be glimpses of God bringing that about in your life and in my life over the course of our lives. But you know, one day he will just finish that work that he started. He will just make everything right, make everything perfect. And I look forward to that day. But between now and then, we have our part to play. Maybe some of you don't think of yourselves as people who could be involved in Homes Under the Hammer. We couldn't go into a property and fix it up. And you want to see the state of my house and what it was when we went into it. And over the years, I've worked at it and tried to do wee bits and pieces. Not perfect, but there's been elements of restoration. But do you know, when we first went into that house, that day we went in, when Hillary bought the first house we'd ever bought, Hillary cried her eyes out because it was so bad. Now, she wanted to move in as well as I did. But when we went into it, we seen the scope of work all around. And it looked absolutely hopeless. And she cried, and I pulled the carpets out and started work immediately. But to us, it was an overwhelming thing that we would never be able to achieve. But over the course of a few years, things have changed, and we're now relatively happy with it. As Christians, we'll never feel fully adequate to do everything that God has called us to do. We'll never feel up to the task, so to speak. But you know, that's one of the other wonderful things about God. He gives us a spirit to work through us to accomplish what we can't accomplish. In our weakness, his strength is made perfect. So when you go into work tomorrow and you remember these words that I'm part of what God wants to do in this world, and you think, oh, that's too big for me, I'm inadequate for that, just remember that we're all in the same boat. We all feel inadequate. We all feel that we couldn't achieve it. But the thing about it is that God works through us to accomplish his purposes in us. So let him do that. Let him use you, even if you feel weak, even if you feel inadequate for the task, because we all feel a bit like that. But we get this privilege. We have this responsibility. Let's go and see the light of God impact the darkness in our families, in our communities, in our homes, in our workplaces. Let's see what God wants to do.